came across a story of Sally, who was teaching Sunday school, that I wanted to share with you. Sally needed some Sunday school supplies, and as she was working on her, preparing her lesson and all of these different kind of things. And so, as sometimes it goes in churches, there was kind of the mysterious Sunday school cupboard thing that had a lock on it. Why we lock those things in Sunday school rooms, I have no idea, but we do, apparently. And Sally had no idea what the combination on the lock was and couldn't get into it. And so she found Pastor Jack, and Pastor Jack, you know, said, I'll give it a try. We'll just see if we can get into this thing. And so he walks over to the lock and puts his fingers on the dials and looks up. And she's like, man, what faith this man has, that he's just going to walk up to this thing and look up and just pray. And he looks up and he just goes for it. And wouldn't you know it, he gets it the first try. And she just like, I cannot believe this. I mean, what kind of faith do you have to pray and ask that? And he's like, well, I'll just have to tell you, the numbers are written on the ceiling. So he just couldn't mislead her there. Well, we're in our series here in the month of September called 4G Faith, Four Eternal Truths to Live By. Last week, we looked at truth number one, which was that God is great, so I don't have to be in control. And we talked about, what does it really mean that God is great? What does it really mean to allow God to be in control? To not try to grab on to those things that we can't control. To not try to fight God for control in our lives, but just to allow God to have control. And I would just invite you, if you struggle with control in your life, go on the podcast and listen to that. You can get a CD at the back there on it. Control is something we all wrestle with at times. But today we move on to the second one, and that is that God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. I got a question for you. You didn't know there was a quiz today, did you? A little pop quiz here for you. See if you can remember some things from school. The question that I have for you is, what is the largest object that you've ever seen? What's the largest object that you've ever seen? Anybody want to share? What's the largest object that you've ever seen? Yeah. An orca. Okay, that's pretty good. Yeah. Get some of that large marine life. Yep.
The sun.
The sun. There we go. The sun. That's what we're going. Yes. An aircraft carrier. That is pretty big as well. The sun, that's what I was thinking about. Now, you might want to get technical with me. Those of you who are into astronomy, there are stars out there that you can see that obviously are bigger than the sun, but they're further away, yada, yada, yada. But for sake of our discussion, I am not a science teacher. We're going to talk about the sun. The sun. The total volume of the sun is 1.4 times 10 to the 27th power cubic meters. That's big, okay? That is big. Let's just put it that way. I'm not even going to try to get those digits out there. But just to put it into perspective, we live on this pretty big rock called Earth. You could put 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. Yes. Yeah, wow. It's staggering. We cannot wrap our mind around it. The mass of the sun is 1.989 times 10 to the 30th power kilograms, which is about 330,000 times the mass of the Earth. The sun, this was something that I hadn't heard before. The sun contains 99.8% of the mass of our entire solar system. So you take all the other planets and debris fields, asteroid, all that kind of stuff in our solar system and add them up, that's only 0.2%. The sun has the rest of the mass. That's how much bigger the sun is, even than the largest planets and all of them put together. So some astronomers have begun referring to the solar system as the sun plus some other stuff, because it's that much more massive than the rest of the solar system. Now, the overwhelming size of the sun is what holds the planets of our solar system in a regular orbit because of the way gravity works, right? You study gravity in school. If you didn't study gravity in school, jump off of something and you'll learn about gravity, right? It's kind of an obvious phenomenon. But because of the way gravity works, it pulls these things into orbit, and the sun governs the movement of these other celestial bodies, these planets and such, that they are, their movements are in essence controlled by the presence of our sun. So the fact that our Earth, as we live on it, is actually traveling at 67,000 miles per hour, it doesn't fly off into space. Because of the mass of the sun and the way that gravitational pull works, we stay in perfect orbit as God designed, at just the right space away from the sun to have just the right temperatures to make life work. The sun is the weightiest, heaviest object in our solar system, and it governs everything else around it. Now, we move from science class to Hebrew class. The word kabod in Hebrew means heavy, weighty, burdensome, and honored, or glory. And as we read about the glory of God, this word in Hebrew informs us that this idea of glory also means for us the weightiest or the heaviest object, the thing that in our life carries the most weight for us. And so the thing in our solar system that carries the most weight, that is the weightiest, heaviest object, is obviously the sun. And so everything around it is pulled into orbit, and it becomes the center of the solar system because it is the heaviest and weightiest thing. And so when we talk about that God is glorious and the glory of God, what we're saying is that God has the most weight, and that in that he becomes the center and everything else is controlled and governed by the presence of God when we talk about God being glorious. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about today. What does it mean God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others? What does it look like to have God at the center of everything, and that our whole life is governed by the presence of God in our life? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your glory. We thank you that you have made your glory known to us, that you have revealed yourself in powerful ways. And Lord, may we come to grips with the reality of your glory in our lives, what it truly means for us to say that you are glorious, and to allow that glory to govern our lives, to live as though your opinion is the weightiest opinion in our lives. So God, we ask that you would instruct us in these ways. Lord, show us the ways that we are ignoring your glory in our lives. Show us the ways in which we are allowing the opinions of others to control and govern our lives, and that we now orbit our lives around the created and not the creator. God, show us these things, teach us, instruct us, open our hearts to receive from you today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So two main things that we're going to ask or think about here in this message as we wrestle with this idea of that God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. Because you may be wondering, what are you talking about? I don't fear other people. Really? Well, let's talk about that, because what does it really mean to fear other people? So our first thought here is, whom shall I fear? Who do we really fear in life? How do we live our lives? And the way that we live our lives, what does it tell us about who we fear? All right? So Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread?" When David wrote these words, he is putting his faith in God, that because God is more glorious than anything else, I don't have to fear anyone, anywhere, any place, anytime. So when we ask this question about whom shall I fear, what we're asking about is who is the weightiest person in my life? Whose opinion makes the biggest difference? Who do I live to please? These are the questions. Whose approval am I seeking in my life? Now, when we answer these questions with someone other than God, we will find ourselves in trouble. That if we are more concerned with disappointing other people or winning the approval of other people and not of our Heavenly Father, the choices that we will make are going to lead us into bad situations. They're going to be sinful choices. They're choices that are going to compromise our values, because we are more concerned with the opinions and the approval of other people than of our Heavenly Father. So when we talk about God is glorious, and if I just said that God is glorious, mentally, those of you who read your Bibles and have been in church and are following Jesus, you would say, yes, you're right, Pastor David, God is glorious. But in our heart, that disconnect, we talked about this last week, that disconnect that happens in our life between what we say we know about God and what we say we believe about God, but what we actually practice because of what's in our heart, that disconnect is where those choices and why we continue to sin. And so in our heart, what does our heart really reveal about what we believe about that God is more glorious and that God's approval is more important than the approval of my parents, my friends, my coworkers, my clients, whatever it might be in life that we are struggling with. Some examples of what I'm trying to talk about here. Let's say you're in a dating relationship with someone and you're afraid what they will think of you if you don't sleep with him or her, whether they're putting pressure on you or not. But you don't want to lose them. What are they going to think about me in this situation? And so because you have made that significant other the weightiest person in your life, you then compromise your values because you don't want to be rejected by them, because you're afraid of what they're going to think. And so you set aside what does God think about this situation because of what you think this other person might think about that situation. Or here's one I know somebody had shared with one time. Let's say you're on a business trip and you're entertaining some very important clients. Now, these clients would like to attend a strip club, and it's your role as the salesperson to provide entertainment for them, and your supervisor expects you to provide entertainment for your high-profile clients, because if you lose these clients, you're fired. Whose approval are you more concerned with? Who do you not want to disappoint? What do you do? Who is the weightiest person in your life? Do you compromise your values? Or here's one that I had. Let's say you're in school, and one of the cool kids, one of the good football player guys, one of the guys that walks around, you know, and everybody knows you want to be seen with this guy, is sitting by you in class, and he's struggling in class, and you think, well, this would be a good idea. I could win some approval here if I let him cheat on my paper. Whose approval are you concerned with? That was the situation I found myself in. Do I compromise my personal integrity? Unfortunately, I did in that situation as a 14-year-old kid. I made him the weightiest person in my life at that moment. What was his opinion of me? And I compromised my values in order to win approval of him. Did it work? No, we were busted, both of us. I dealt with consequences because of my sinful choice. So, who does your life orbit around? Are you putting God at the center as the weightiest, or are you putting other people? Saul was a first century Pharisee. He was bright, passionate, and articulate. He was zealous for the law and Judaism until he met this guy Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then everything changed for Saul. In Philippians 3, Saul writes, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." Translation here, Saul is saying, I was living for the approval of men. And compared to everybody else, I had it down to a T. Saul was the kind of Jew that every mother wanted for her daughter, that every guy wanted to be. He was the best of the best. And he had the approval of everybody. And he says, when I met Jesus, Jesus became the weightiest person in my life. And all of that other stuff, even though it's as impressive a resume as you can have in Judaism, means nothing to him. Because Jesus was at the center of his life. Jesus held the most weight in his life because he was glorious. Elsewhere in Galatians 1:10, he said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I am still trying to please men, as he did before he met Jesus, if I'm still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." These are powerful words. Saul recognized in his life, Jesus had to be the most glorious, the most weightiest person, that his life revolved around Jesus. Too often what we do is we decide that the opinion of a parent, of a supervisor, of a significant other becomes the most important thing in our life, the weightiest thing in our life. And we start making our choices not on what God wants for us, what would seed the approval of our Heavenly Father, but what is going to position us in that relationship with that other person. And we live to meet their expectations. And then we try to use God as a magic charm to help us win the approval of other people. And our prayers become not, God, what do you want? But, God, help me get this person to like me better. Help me to have this significant other want me. Help me get this stuff. And we're no longer concerned with what God wants, but with what other people want. And we use God as a way to please other people. That's called fear of man. That's not fear of God, that's fear of man. When we talk about fearing others, when we live our life to please other people, we are living our life in fear of other people. The Bible tells us we're not to fear other people, but we're to fear God. That's the idea of fear that we're talking about here. In Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." If you've lived your life desperately in need of the approval of other people and fearing disappointing them and those kinds, you know what I'm talking about. It is exhausting to live our life in fear of other people. Second thing, I want to introduce you to somebody who had a reoriented life that we read about in Luke chapter 7. A reoriented life. This is somebody whose life changed because of Jesus. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 38, we read, "Now one of the Pharisees had invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, She brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the perfume on them. Now, at this time in his life, Jesus was ministering in Galilee, and at the time, we have to be careful not to confuse this situation from Luke chapter 7 with an anointing that Jesus had done by Mary of Bethany towards the end of his life. So there's actually two times where two different women in Jesus' life anoint his feet with oil. This one here in Luke 7, it says, was done by this sinful woman while he was reclining at this Pharisee's house. So this is different than the one that was towards the end of Jesus' life that you read about in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12. Luke tells us of a different time. Now, this might sound in our modern thinking to be a really bizarre situation, because here Jesus is a dinner guest at this guy's house and this random woman comes in. That doesn't happen in my house. I don't know about you, but when I have people over for dinner, random people just don't start walking into my house. It might happen to you. It doesn't really happen to me. But of course, I don't live in first century Israel. It was a different culture. When they would have these kind of gatherings, they would be out in the open courtyard. There weren't locks on doors. People would stand there and observe what was going on, especially if there was an important rabbi who was there at it. They would want to hear what this rabbi would have to say. And they would hang on his every word. And it was actually normal for them to come in and they would actually ask a question. One of these observers who wasn't necessarily a guest would come in and ask questions. And there was a coming and going and that type of stuff. You know, people wanted to be seen as somebody important who has an important dinner guest. This was part of the culture. And so the fact that this woman came in was not odd, but what was different about it was the fact that a woman who's described here in the scriptures as a sinful woman, a woman who lived a sinful life, was in a Pharisee's home. That's what makes this unique here. Now, why doesn't the Pharisee stop this woman? Because he wants to see what Jesus does. He's curious, how does Jesus react to this situation? What happens here? Obviously, if you read the rest of the story, Jesus extends grace to her and uses it as an opportunity to teach the Pharisee about forgiveness. But what we're thinking about here is this woman. What does she do? Why does she do this? What's going on here? Now, this description of this woman, the scripture doesn't come out and say it, but clearly in that time and in that language, what was described here was a woman who had lived as a prostitute. That would be the description given to a woman who had that as her profession, as her trade. Now, a woman in that culture with that profession and that trade, a bottle of perfume would be an important piece of equipment for her career. And so why is she pouring this out? This is more than just wanting to anoint Jesus' feet and make him smell good. She is communicating that she is giving up her life, this sinful life. She is walking away from it. Her tools, she is getting rid of it because of what Jesus had done in extending forgiveness to her. The message of the gospel that Jesus was bringing changed her life so radically that she was giving up her profession to follow Jesus, putting Jesus at the center of her life. She fully recognized that Jesus was the glorious one, and now she is reorienting everything about her life around the truth that Jesus is more glorious than anything else in her life, anything else that she had ever encountered. When we recognize the weight and glory of who Jesus is, it should cause us to reorient our life around that. Just adding a little bit of Jesus to the way that we live our life is not what God invites us to. It's a reorientation of our life. We live our lives differently because of who Jesus is. We no longer crave the approval of others. We no longer fear their judgment as this woman, because we now are living for an audience of one. Right? Now, what does it mean to live for an audience of one? This means that maybe sometimes some of the decisions that you make might not make a whole lot of sense to other people, because you're not making decisions to get their approval. You're making decisions because of what God wants. Someone in our church once was telling me they were sitting down with their financial advisor and preparing for retirement and making their financial plans and all that kind of stuff. And their financial advisor looked at them and said, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier to save for retirement if you just stopped giving your money away to missionaries and to the church and all that kind of stuff. It didn't make any sense to the financial advisor. Why would you give all this money away? Because he doesn't understand the money's not mine, it's God's. When we put God at the center of our life, our decisions are different, and they don't always make sense to other people. Christy and I had that situation. We got engaged when we were 19 and 20 years old. We were young. We didn't know how young we were. We were young. You don't realize how young and immature you are when you're that old, but there we were, getting engaged. And you know what people told us? They said, don't rush into getting married, just live together. That's what we were being told. But our decision wasn't to make them happy. Our decision was to please our Heavenly Father. See, the choices that you make when God is at the center of your life, when you make God the most glorious one, the weightiest one, don't always make sense to the world around you. Sometimes you're going to get a look like, really? Really? And sometimes somebody might be offended because of the decision that you make. Because maybe it says something about their choices. But that's okay, because you don't live for their approval, do you? I don't know if you guys have ever been to a Chick-fil-A restaurant. But we don't have a lot of them here in the Northwest. I'm not even sure where the closest one to where we are is. But Chick-fil-A is famous for one thing. I guess they're probably famous for good chicken. I've never been. And I think the sweet tea is pretty good from what I hear. All right, yeah, I'm getting some nods. Yeah, all right. But there's one thing that they're really famous for that really separates them from every other fast food restaurant. All right? Does anybody know what that is? They're closed on Sundays. Don't even try going to a Chick-fil-A on Sunday. They are closed. Why are they closed? Because their owner, who's now passed on and he's in heaven with Jesus, the man who started Chick-fil-A, the first restaurant he ever owned in 1946 in Hapeville, Georgia, he decided he would close it on Sunday. And he's been doing it ever since. And even though he's gone, the company continues that tradition. Why? Can you imagine how much money and sales they pass up? And yet, even though they're closed on Sundays, they still do better than the majority of fast food chains that are out there. And they've had an increase in sales growth every year for the last 30 years. 40 years. Sorry. Check my notes on that. 40 years, they've had increase in sales while closed on Sundays. That makes absolutely no sense to people in the restaurant industry. They look at that and say, it's ludicrous. But here's what Truett Cathy had to say. He said, I was not so committed to financial success that I was willing to abandon my principles and priorities. One of the most visible examples of this is our decision to close on Sunday. Our decision to close on Sunday was our way of honoring God. There's that word, honoring God. Or in other words, making God the most glorious one in my life. And our directing our attention to things that mattered more than our business. See, when we make God the most glorious one in our life, there are decisions we will make that make no sense to other people. But they are the right decisions. Because they're the decisions that please God. Because his opinion is what matters. So whose approval are you desperately chasing? I ask you that. Because we all have people that we make more important in our mind than they really are. I do it. There's things that decisions I make because I'm afraid of what people are going to say. It happens. And I have to remind myself, I'm doing this message this week and I've told a couple of people, man, I need this message just as much as anybody else. That the decisions I make can't be about getting other people's approval and being worried about what other people think. It's about living for an audience of one. So how do you know if what you're giving the most glory to? What carries the most weight in your life? Two things to look at. If you're wondering, how am I doing on this? First of all, don't do it right now, but you'd grab your phone and look at your calendar, all right? And where are you spending your time? And the other thing is look at your bank statement. Where are you spending your money? Because your time and your money will tell you what is the most important thing in your life. Because you will give time and money to what you value and what you decide is the most glorious thing in your life. Whether it's recreation, family, ministry, whatever that is. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for meeting with us here. God, we thank you that you are glorious and that you invite us to identify you as the glorious one, the one who calls us into right relationship, the one who sent his son Jesus so that we can have that relationship with you. Lord, help us to orient our lives around you. And that the decisions that we make would be because of who you are and not to get other people's approval, not because we are fearing others, but because we have set you in our hearts as the most glorious one in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand with me as we close in song.